When I turn this mic on, it reminds me of a time several months ago when one of the young fellas was speaking. And he, being a young fella, he had his mic remote in his back pocket. And without any problem, he just turns all the way around, looks down into his back pocket, and turns that mic on. And I just laughed to myself, and I thought, you know, since I've gotten a little older, I just can't do that anymore. And I thought about, from the a politically correct way of saying that, I am rotationally challenged. And I wanted to say that if you ever see me where I'm in the position where I'm looking into my back pockets, call 911 because something is bad. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. In this particular chapter, Joseph, in the land of Egypt, reveals himself unto his brothers. We're going to be reading in verse 3 and going down through verse 11. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down now unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Now if you would, please turn over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Upon their father's, Israel's, death, the brothers became afraid because they were worried that Joseph might take vengeance upon them for all that they had done to him. Beginning in verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 20. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. There's a saying, you can't judge the past by the present. In other words, we shouldn't look back into history and judge the way people did things then by the way we see things now. But there are complications to that, because it leads to the conclusion that things in the past were wrong, they were incorrect. Present-day society in its so-called enlightened state would look back 50 years ago and see our positions on such things as homosexuality, premarital cohabitation, and abortion, and consider us to be nearsighted, to be hate-mongers and discriminatory. Because 50 years ago, homosexuality was viewed as abnormal, aberrant behavior. Folks living together without the benefit of matrimony were considered to be immoral people. And abortion was considered as just wrong. It was something that was meant for back alley procedures, preserved for nighttime secret meetings. All these things now, of course, are socially acceptable, which only leads to the conclusion that present insight is only as good as the values that drive it. However, with the story of Joseph, I think we can tweak that statement and we can say you can't judge the future by the present. When you consider Joseph and you consider the present circumstances that he found himself in at different parts of his life, they would hardly lead him to conclude that his future would turn out the way it did. But as we see Joseph's conclusions after he had gone through all these trials and tribulations, he could see God's hand in all of this, and he could see God's intended outcome. When we think of the way God worked in the life of Joseph, just think, if Joseph had not been hated by his brothers, they would not have sought to kill him. If they had not sought to kill him, Reuben would not have had to intervene to convince them to throw him into a pit instead of killing him, with Reuben planning to come back later and rescue him. If Reuben had not been called away for whatever reason, he could have possibly prevented the brothers from selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites bound for Egypt. If Joseph had not been sold into the hands of these Midianite merchantmen, he would not have been sold as a slave in Egypt. If he was not in the slave market in Egypt, Potiphar would not have seen him and purchased him. If Potiphar had not purchased him, Joseph would not have risen to prominence in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife would not have lusted after him and tried to seduce him, and she wouldn't have falsely accused him, leading Potiphar to throw Joseph into, of all places, the prison where the king's prisoners were kept, where Joseph found favor in the eyes of the keeper of the prison. If Joseph were not in that particular prison, he would not have met up with the chief butler and the chief baker and interpreted their dreams. If Joseph had not interpreted the chief butler's dreams, the chief butler would not have known to tell Pharaoh about him some 2 years later, when Pharaoh had his own prophetic dreams. If Pharaoh had not had these particular dreams, he would have had no need for anyone to interpret those dreams, dreams for only which one man was capable of interpreting. If Joseph was not called upon to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, the land of Egypt and the surrounding countries would have entered into a famine the likes of which no living being may have survived. If Pharaoh had not accepted Joseph's interpretation as truth, he would not have entrusted the destiny of Egypt into the hands of this Hebrew slave and prisoner. And if Joseph had not been given the authority that Pharaoh granted him, Joseph would have been powerless to, as we've read, preserve life, to save many people alive, preserve a posterity for his family, nourish them, and protect them from poverty. While Joseph could, and we through the reading of Scripture can, see God's plan in the life of Joseph, we can understand the different seemingly negative events in Joseph's life. But we can also see how Joseph could have gotten discouraged and complained about those current tragedies in his life. He could have thought, why me? And let those current tragedies overwhelm him. He could have retreated inside himself and wanted no part of what was going on around him. And yet we see no discouragement in his words or his actions, and we hear no words of complaint from him. When faced with terrible circumstances time and time again, Joseph accepted it and sought to turn the negative into a positive. When sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, Joseph sought to serve as best he could. When thrown into prison, Joseph once again sought to serve as best he could, leading him to be a blessing in both places. But you know, lest we try to assign too much credit to Joseph for all this, the Scriptures plainly tell us in chapter 39 of Genesis that, quote, the Lord was with Joseph. And when I see Joseph's life, it reminds me of questions people ask today. Number one, why do bad things happen to good people? And number two, why would a loving God allow such terrible things to happen to Joseph when God could have overruled and brought Joseph into power in Egypt without all of these tragedies in his life? But such are the questions of those who try to judge the future by the present. while God certainly could have made Joseph's life easy and his path to prominence easy as well, such was not God's plan in preparing his servant for the work that the Lord had in store for him. Please turn in your Bibles over to Psalms chapter 105. Psalms 105. This particular psalm speaks of God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it shows how God protected his people even when they were few in number and rescued them through Joseph. In verse 16, we'll start in verse 16 and we'll read down through verse 22. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. His feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. It's interesting that in rescuing and caring for his people that we have verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. How could any good possibly come out of this tragedy? And yet we know that when the famine began, God had already provided deliverance. God delivered his people from starvation and poverty, but he also delivered them from life as it was then in the land of Canaan. I heard J. Vernon McGee speak on Joseph some months back, just a piece of a message. But I heard this. He believes that God's bringing his people from Canaan down to Egypt was a way of deliverance for his people out of the way things were in the land of Canaan at that time and the effect that the Canaanites had upon his people, as the sons of Israel were starting to take on some of the sinful ways of the Canaanites. But the verses we want to look at particularly are verses 17 through 19. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tested him. In verse 17, that word servant is not just servant, it means a bondman or a bondservant. In verse 18, in the last half of that verse, it said he was laid in iron, leading to the picture in our mind, or picture in my mind, of being shackled and chained. However, the Darby translation, as I read in another study Bible that I read, renders it, his soul came into irons. You know, we're no longer looking at the effect upon his physical person. We're seeing the spiritual effect. The Lord was using the events in Joseph's life to produce the man that the Lord required for his work. And we see that in verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tested him. It's interesting that in this verse, the two times that the word is used, in the Hebrew, it's two different words. And I believe it could be rendered this way. Until the time that his promise or decree came, the commandment of the Lord tested him. Once again, God used the circumstances in Joseph's life to produce the person that was required to do the huge work that God had set before Joseph. And we see this person, tried and tested by God, able to, by the power of God, excel in being the leader that was needed at that particular desperate hour. And Joseph, as we've already read, he was able to see through all the events of this life and all the events of what was going on around him. And he saw that God was there, working to bring about the deliverance of his people as well as multitudes of others. And Joseph accepted it as from God and gave him the glory. You know, as for each of us, I'm sure each of us can look into his or her own life and find those times when at present, it seemed like they had no meaning for why God would allow them to occur to us. Yet looking back, we can see God's hand in it, and we can see how he brought about conclusions that wouldn't have seemed possible. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5 gives us further teaching on this, and I'll just go ahead and read it for time's sake. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Of note, in verse 2, we see two seemingly complete opposites: great trial of affliction versus abundance of their joy, their deep poverty versus abounded into the riches of their liberality. How does great affliction bring abundant joy? How does deep poverty bring rich liberality? We see the answer in verse 5. These Christians first gave themselves to God and then to others by the will of God. And the wonderful outcome that Joseph saw and that these Macedonian believers saw can be ours too by our surrendering ourselves to God and then to others by God's will. Our prayer should be that of 1 Peter 1:7, which states that the trial of our faith might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches us not to be overcome by present circumstances, but to press on. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us, considering of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. The Greek word for patience there means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Joseph continued to run with cheerful or hopeful endurance each time he faced a tragedy, and we are to do the same thing. Another thing is that God doesn't just throw tragedies and trials at us and leave us without strength and guidance. We have seen that in the midst of Joseph's trials, God was with him and was able to turn those tragedies into triumphs. And God's with us too, to see us through and make us a blessing to others and bring about victory out of seeming defeat. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 states that the Father of all mercies comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You know, in addition, we're not promised to be relieved of tragedy or pain and suffering in our lives, but we are promised grace and mercy to be able to handle those circumstances. Hebrews chapter 4 instructs us to come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Word of God also teaches us that God is intimately involved in our lives, and He seeks the best for us, even when we cannot see it at the present time. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose." God, who is in control of any and all circumstances, and who allows certain circumstances into our lives, is involved at each stage of our going through these circumstances to bring us through and to make things work together for good. But note that that promise is to those who love God, number one, and number two, to those who are the called according to the Lord's purpose. We see these attributes in Joseph's life, and we see that God was able to use Joseph for His purpose and glory. We, who love God, must submit to God's purpose for our own lives, knowing that the promise that He has given us, that things will work together for good. For we know that for us as a Christian, being in the will of God and in the purpose of God is the place of true happiness. We must trust His will, His purpose, even when current tragedies and trials don't readily reveal something good. Remembering God's word in 1 Peter 4:19, and I'll close with this: "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we continue before you tonight, Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for his life. We thank you for what it means to us. And Father, we thank you for your work inside his life and what you were able to do and how you were able to bring good out of bad. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to him. And Father, we thank you that we have that same mercy and grace to us. We thank you that you don't allow anything to come into our lives above that we can stand. And Father, we thank you that your mercy and your grace and your strength and your encouragement are always there to help us through it. May we see what you want us to see from the things that you give us. May you help us to please understand and to go forward and stay strong and true as we pray tonight. Father, that when these things come into our lives that we can't see and can't understand and just doesn't seem to be any good to it, that we may see your will and your purpose for us in our lives. Father, we want to remain true to your will and true to your purpose for us. And we pray this for each other tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake, amen.